I once heard a bishop say when he was speaking to his church body at their annual convention, he made this statement as he began his report, paraphrasing the opening words of the text that we have just heard. He said, "If anyone desires the office of bishop, he deserves it." There is some truth to that, I guess. He was probably thinking about all of the hassles and all of the irritations and all of the frustrations of his office. But in a sense, I think too that Paul, in this list of characteristics for the ministry that he gives us, or some even say qualifications, and I've even heard it said that they are requirements for the ministry, but in this entire list of characteristics for the ministry, I think in a sense he is saying something similar. And the list is quite intimidating, if you ask me. Maybe we should just take a look at some of the things and see which ones we measure up to. In the first place, Paul says that a bishop must be above reproach. Maybe it's a little bit easier on the deacon. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Do we need to say any more? It's kind of intimidating, isn't it? I suppose we could take a look at every one of the characteristics and try to discern what they mean and how we could possibly do that in our ministries. But I think if we look at the text in a more general sense, there certainly are two major things that we can say about worthiness for the noble task that the Apostle Paul talks about here. In the first place, we see the seriousness with which one is to approach the office. And secondly, we see the humility with which one is to conduct the office. Now, when the bishop that I mentioned a minute ago told his church body that he who desires the office of bishop deserves it, I guess he was trying to say that if someone desires this position out of personal glory or ambition in order to bring attention to himself, if he wants that kind of a position because of personal glory and status, he'd better think about the cost of what it will mean for him, because he might just get what he deserves. Now, that isn't to say, of course, that there aren't times of joy and great satisfaction in the ministry. I mean, to see one sinner repent, or to help a couple through a marriage crisis, or to see the great faith of your people and the way in which they are sustained by that faith in times of trouble and in times of suffering. Those are great joys in the ministry. And think of the satisfaction of being able to dedicate yourself to the study of and the proclamation of God's word. Yes, there's a lot of joy and satisfaction to the ministry. At the same time, if one enters into this office because he thinks that by doing so he will obtain personal glory and honor and the esteem of others, then let him compare himself with this list of expectations for the ministry that St. Paul provides to us here. One can see that there is no room for self-glory. St. Paul makes it very clear here that the standards and the expectations for the ministry are very high, and one must avail himself to it with all seriousness. What he's saying here is probably that the ministry is not for everyone, and that if one offers himself for it, he should beware of the kinds of things that will be expected of him. That is why one enters into the ministry in fear and trepidation. Think of Moses, for example. When God called Moses directly in the burning bush, 5 times Moses objected, because he knew the seriousness of the calling to which God was calling him. And he wondered whether he was up to the task. Or what about Isaiah? What happens when Isaiah is called by God? The first thing Isaiah says is, "Woe is me! I'm ruined! For I am a man of unclean lips." And then, of course, there's Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah that he had chosen him since before the time that he was born to be a prophet before the nations. And Jeremiah responded, "Wait a minute, God, there must be some mistake here. I don't even know how to speak. I'm only a child." And even the blessed reformer Martin Luther wrote several times about how he did not enter into the calling that he had and the burdensome responsibility that he felt. He did not enter this because of his own volition, but he was dragged in, so to speak, kicking and screaming. So to desire the office of bishop is to desire a noble task. But Paul's list of characteristics shows the seriousness with which it should be approached. And I think it says something, too, about the seriousness and respect with which we should approach those who have spiritual authority over us. It says something about the respect that we can have for them, because they are in a noble task, but it is also a burdensome responsibility. And we can respect our pastors. Oftentimes, we don't realize all of the things that they are dealing with. We don't realize all of the situations that they are involved with their flock, all of the many difficult and complicated things that they are trying to help people through. And so let us approach them also with seriousness and respect and not being overly critical. But also this list of characteristics that Paul provides for us here says something about the humility with which one should conduct his ministry. If anyone compares himself to the standard that St. Paul has set up for us, well, certainly, very quickly, our own failures will come into sharp focus. Now, some try to get around the rigor and the seriousness of the list of things that were stated here by saying, well, these don't have to do with our standing before God. After all, perfection is not possible on our part before God, but these have to do with our standing before men. The idea is that while perfection in these matters is not possible before God, we can in a certain way meet these qualifications before men. I'm not sure that that is really a helpful distinction, because I know that men can oftentimes be the harshest of critics and hold us up to the highest of standards. And in fact, I would even say that I am probably my own harshest critic. And you are probably your own harshest critic. So I'm not sure that's a helpful distinction. When we compare ourselves to the kinds of things Paul mentions here, and we don't even have to go beyond the first thing, a bishop must be beyond reproach. I would like to know who can honestly make that claim for himself. And so what this means for those who are in the office is they are compelled to conduct that office in humility, knowing that there is no room for boastfulness, no room for pride, no room for arrogance, and certainly no room for condescension. Martin Luther, and I would like to quote here, with his characteristic wit and humor, with a little dose of sarcasm, talks about the danger of conducting your ministry in a prideful or an arrogant manner. And he says this in the preface to the German writings: "If, however, you feel and are inclined to think that you have made it, flattering yourself with your own little books, teaching and writing, because you have done it beautifully and preached excellently, if you are highly pleased when someone praises you in the presence of others, if perhaps you look for praise and you would sulk or quit if you didn't get it, if you are of that kind, dear friend, then grab yourself by the ears. And if you do this in the right way, you'll find a beautiful pair of big, long, shaggy donkey ears. Then don't spare any expense. Decorate them with golden bells so that people will be able to hear you wherever you go. And they'll point their fingers at you and say, "See, see, there goes that clever beast who can write such exquisite books and preach so remarkably well." And then Luther says, "That very moment you will be blessed, and blessed beyond measure in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, in that heaven where hellfire is ready for the devil and his angels." So in other words, Luther saw the seriousness of conducting one's ministry with arrogance and pride, so dangerous that it could lead to the loss of your salvation. So we recognize, therefore, that to be in the office is only by the mercy and the grace of God. And our ability to carry out the responsibilities of the office, even in a limited way, perhaps to meet up to some of these characteristics, is dependent upon the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. Not even the great apostle Paul would boast of himself in his ministry. And in fact, in the very first chapter of this first epistle to Timothy that we have heard from today, in the very first chapter, he said another faithful saying. He said, "It is a faithful saying worthy of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so our text tells us something about the seriousness with which we approach the noble task, not entering into it lightly, and respecting those who have spiritual authority over us. And it also tells us something about the humility with which we carry out the noble task, recognizing that there is no room for pride or boastfulness. In another place, in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul was talking about his ministry. And he was talking about the burden that he felt that he was carrying on his shoulder and all of the responsibilities that he had. And finally, he asked the rhetorical question, "Who is equal to the task?" And he answered it a little bit later by saying, "Confidence is ours through Christ before God." Our competence, he said, comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. And that is what our text today tells us too. The fact that we don't measure up to the high calling to which we have been called does not mean that we cannot carry out our ministries confidently. And it does not mean that our pastors cannot carry out their ministries confidently. We can have confidence, but not confidence in ourselves. Our confidence is because of Christ's righteousness, which becomes our righteousness by faith. And our worthiness for the ministry is because of Christ's worthiness, which becomes our worthiness by faith. As Paul said at the end of our text, "Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus." And so we can conclude without a doubt that worthiness for the noble task is possible, but it is only possible in Christ Jesus. In his holy name, amen.